what God has prepared for those that love Him. Now, my difficulty with the passage and using it is that I don't believe that it means what they are talking about. What they're thinking is, my loved one has died and gone to such a far better place. Just, it's more wonderful than any eyes seen, any ears heard, or any mind could possibly conceive. And I don't doubt that heaven is. I don't doubt that heaven is far greater than anything that we could possibly imagine. It's just that I don't think this passage is talking about that. Now, of course, when those families ask me to use it, I just wait on through and play like that's what it means. I don't know what anything else to do at that point. But if it doesn't mean that, then what can it mean? I believe that the answer is contained in the very next verse. For verse 10 says, but God has revealed it to us. God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The question, when that happened, I'm sorry, it breaks my concentration. Where am I? Am I spending more time sleeping? I'm glad it's dusk, because every time that I hit that clicker and something happens and it doesn't work, then I don't know where I am and what I'm saying. That's obvious to you all, isn't it? All right, back to it's been revealed. Now, heaven hasn't been revealed, right? This has been revealed. A large part of the issue is in this phrase that I have underlined in this slide. That is, to us. Who is the us there? And that's big with some of the interpreters and some of the commentators. I don't believe it makes a big difference as far as the one basic issue is concerned. For heaven has not been revealed to anyone, and this has been revealed to someone. Still, we'll need to look at that in order for us to get the full impact of what the passage is saying. Let's go back to the first chapter. We see so much deals with context when you're interpreting passage. Remember that point from last Sunday evening? So verse 10 helps us to understand verse 9. I think getting the overall flow of the passage is going to help tremendously also. Back in chapter 1, he's talking about the people who have not accepted the gospel, how that not many wise, not many mighty have been chosen. Notice what he says in verse 22 of chapter 1. He says, Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. He goes on to say, but to those of us who are called both Jews and Greeks, it is the power of God. Skip just a couple of verses down to verse 27. And there he makes the point even more plainly, I think. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So, Paul, if not a great many wise and powerful people have been called, then how did you approach people on your mission journeys? Chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of our God, for I resolved to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Famous verse with us, isn't it? He continues in the next verse, verse 3, saying, I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with an demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might rest not on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Now, do you hear him saying, chapter 1, not a great many wise, not a great many mighty have been chosen? How did you approach Paul? He said, I wasn't powerful in my presentation. I wanted the power of the Spirit. Your faith is to rest on the Spirit and His wisdom, not on me. Now, in verse 6, there's a little shift. He just said he didn't preach a message of wisdom, but what you say in verse 6? We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Ah, remember that. That's one of my key words for the interpretation I put on this passage. Speaking words of wisdom among the mature. I think you should also notice the shift in pronouns, and that can be important in determining who us is. Paul said, I came, I preached, I wasn't persuasive. We preach a message of wisdom. Let's continue the thought here, though, as he says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and God has destined for our glory before time began. I think he just said what I want to say. Whatever he's talking about is something chapter 18, that would be Silas and Timothy. And Aquila and Priscilla are at the beginning of that chapter, maybe they are still there. I want to suggest another interpretation to you. Remember that word mature? How about the possibility that it is all of those who are spiritually minded and mature? Could that be the us to whom he is revealed? It was Old Testament times hidden, and then something revealed to us. Could it be all those who have spiritual thought? I think so. Let's continue the text and the reading through chapter 2 and see if we don't see a little bit more of that. As he goes on in the latter part of verse 10, to say, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among man knows the thoughts of a man, except the man's own spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. That's what we speak, not in words of human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth with spiritual words. It goes on in verse 14 to say, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things of the Spirit, but they come from the Spirit. At that point, that man of the world can't understand them. It's foolishness to him. Right at the last part of that verse, then he goes on to talk about, right at the end of that chapter, he goes on to talk about, we have the mind of Christ. He's talking to people who are spiritually mature, who listen to the Spirit. You see that in all of those verses. In chapter 3, he continues the thought and chides those who are not spiritually minded. Brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual.
I had to regard you as the very opposite of that, feeding you milk because you weren't prepared for the more mature things. I believe also in that famous verse down in 16, he's chiding them as he talks about, don't you know that the Holy Spirit is within you, that you are the temple of God? He's saying you ought to be having these spiritual thoughts. And obviously, some of them were not, whereas we must assume that some of them were. So back to us. We looked at the possibility that that's the apostles, Paul and his traveling companions, the mature, add one. Could that also include the spiritually mature today? Has something been revealed to you that was kept hidden for the ages? I think so. Let's go at this point from, they told me that they reconfigured this. It worked well this morning. We've gone over to Peter. Peter in this first chapter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to understand, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was calling. When he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories, I would interpret the glories that would come out of that suffering. Now notice that the prophets would only know what they were writing. They didn't have this great extended wisdom of everything that was going on. They knew what was what they were writing, but they wanted to know much more than that. He continues in the next verse to say, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of these things that have been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven. And even angels long to look into this. What is it back there that is so grand and so glorious that the prophets, in writing a little bit that they knew about, said, we want to know more? They searched intently. What is it that they're revealing a little bit of that the angels long to look into? It must be something grander than any mind back there at that point could possibly have imagined. What does it mean to you to be in Christ? I've got a second question up there. What is the church? Wendell Gibbons and I spent some time at lunch today talking about how that word church. He says it's mistranslated. Out of the Greek word ekklesia, he doesn't like that at all. And I remember that Brother Hugo McCord up at Oklahoma Christian made his own translation. And he translated the called out ones. Being in Christ means that we have some great blessings. And when we come together as my being in Christ, you being in Christ, you being in Christ, then we are the church. We are whatever you want to call it. The body, the family. And those terms are all used in the scriptures. But still, we haven't quite addressed the issue of how is that something that is so grand and so glorious that people in Old Testament times would look down through time and want to be a part of it, want to know more about it. What is it that's so very grand? Peter says, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given new birth into a living hope." Do you have a living hope? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's chapter 1. Go to chapter 2. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." That translation, that phrase is variously translated. "A people specially belonging to the Lord" is the real essence of it. "That you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Let's leave the book of 1 Peter and go to 2 Peter. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through these you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Did you hear all of those things then? A living hope, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, an elect race, a people for God's own possession. At one time, you weren't sons. Now you are. At one time, you hadn't received mercy. Now you have. Everything you need for life and godliness so that you can become partakers of the divine nature. Rich blessings. Something that's far grander than the people of Old Testament times with that legal system that they had could even imagine. So that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. Such grand and rich blessings. Okay. Why don't we feel those and realize those when we come together on Monday after we come together on Sunday, all week long? Why don't we feel that richly blessed? There's trouble in the world. Israel may attack Iran. They may have nuclear weapons. Our president's already said we have Israel's back. You young men back there could be drafted right into a nuclear war. Leave the world scene as the night in the news tells us all about the horrible things that are going on there, and come back to our own country where there's not the danger of physical war here, but the war of words goes on. And so there were more jobs found, given last month than in several months before, and the jobless rate stayed the same. Our move to the arena of sin in our country. The Hollywood stars got together a week or two ago and stood up for same-sex marriage. Abortion seems to have such a foothold, led by our president, who boldly proclaims that he stands for it. Then when Susan Coleman pulled funding from Planned Parenthood, there arose such an outcry that Susan Coleman had to back off. Leave the national scene with all of its business and sin, and come down to your own life. You got the cars to take care of, the house to take care of. Many of you have kids to look after. Some of you have parents to look after. Remember to mow the lawn. Judy and I each have a car. She switches back and forth depending on which one she wants to drive. She had been driving the little one. She likes little cars. So I ended up somehow with her convertible. Recently she was in Georgia and I drove her little one. It was one of those days when it was 80 degrees and I found out the air conditioner wouldn't work this year. We're only in Hearst where our mechanic is one day a week, so I had to really hustle to get it in early one Saturday morning, drop it off there, and then go back and pick it up later. It's working. Got the cell phone bill. Something was wrong. It's too much. began to search the bill online, found out that some company had snuck in two updates and were charging us a total of $21.50 for those. I called AT&T and said, how is this legal? They said, it is. They can do that. And I said, you can take it out, can't you? And they said, we can. We'd be glad to. They didn't like it. I said, I've also heard of a code that I can put on that you can stop that kind of thing from this number. And they said, we'll be glad to. And then they sent us a text that it had been stopped. And that was Judy's phone, and it came up on the text as parental controls. At least she laughed and said, so I can only go where Daddy lets me go, huh? The car, the phone bill, what else? We can get so pulled away, sometimes by sin, sometimes by good things that just take up all the time, that we forget who we are and what we have in the Lord. So how do you stay focused enough to appreciate what the Lord has given us that Old Testament prophets wanted to look into, angels longed to look into it? Grander than anything they had, we have it. The us is us. How do you stay focused on that? Well, I've got a few suggestions, and maybe these will spur some additional thoughts for you. Lose yourself in worship. I appreciate the song that we didn't know there, David. I don't know what words I said because I was singing notes, and I'm confessing a fault in that. I have a tendency, if I don't watch it, to get lost in trying to sing notes. And sometimes I go back and sing melody just to get rid of that so I can just lose myself in the singing. But maybe it's your private worship. Can you just forget yourself as you look at a beautiful sunset and get lost in praying to God and recognizing His beauty? Lose yourself, I think, is a major step. I'm not against television. I watch television. My admonition is be sure not to let television crowd out your time in the Word. Nothing replaces time spent in the Word of God. A third idea, and I put this one in bold, because I think it is perhaps the best way for us to find out, to be reminded of what we have in the Lord. Tell others about Jesus. When I'm telling others about the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ, then I think there's the greater opportunity for me to realize myself, be reminded of myself about just how great my blessings are in Christ. If there's something holding you back, I recommend celebrate recovery. I went last Monday night. I was invited to go. I went. I checked out that program. I am deeply impressed with what goes on at this building on Monday nights. If something is in your way, take it to Celebrate Recovery, and I think you'll get some help. Practice seeing God. When you look at the sunset, don't just see a beautiful picture. See God's power. When you look up on a starry night, don't just see wow. See God's wow, or see God in the wow. I say see him in little children. I find that easy, don't you? Chet's next one is supposed to get here in 8 days. I don't think I'll have any trouble in seeing God when I hold that new grandbaby, little girl. I don't think that there's anything more beautiful than an elderly Christian who's practiced this matter of being spiritual. Their skin is wrinkled and their spirit shines right through those wrinkles. Now, I'm not talking about Brother Crabby and Sister Cranky. There are some people who allow the pains and aches and inconveniences of life to cause them to get unpleasant. That's not who I'm talking about. You've seen them. I've seen a lot of people. As they get older, they get more beautiful because it's so easy to see God in them. And one more very important one on my list. Be sure to tell your children, add grandchildren, just what it is to be in the Lord. For all of these rich blessings are in Christ alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What height of love,
what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Are you in Christ? All of these blessings are found in Christ. Paul reminded the Galatians, you were all baptized into Christ. And then he says you were clothed with Christ when you did that. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, I invite you this very night to come and be baptized into him. And then see, and it's a growing, it's a learned art, see how richly blessed we are. Be clothed with Christ and learn how marvelous it is to be in Christ, to live in him, clothed in him all your days. If we can help you with your relationship with the Lord, make your way to the front as we stand and sing.